Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read together with me, won't you, the sermon title today, Believe It or Not. Based on our gospel reading from John 20, these verses. John writes, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Again, our title, Believe It or Not. You know, it's truly amazing what some people will believe, and conversely, what some people won't believe. I heard about a couple that live in Calgary, Alberta, who still believe the Apollo moon landing in 1969 never happened. They're convinced the entire thing was an elaborate hoax by Hollywood to convince the then Soviet Union that the Americans won the space race. They still hold firm to this idea, even though that NASA has proven that they are now sending probes even to Mars. Now, if you think that's strange, go on the internet someday and type in Flat Earth Society and read about there how apparently we have all been fooled into believing that the Earth is round. On this site, you'll find such arguments as why it's impossible for us to live on a round planet. As proof, they take a beach ball and drop sand and see how it falls off. You'll find other little nuggets of wisdom like that as well. And it would be funny if this site were a joke. But unfortunately, these people are serious. Despite the fact that we've been sending shuttles into the skies, into the heavens for decades, and not one of the astronauts who comes back ever reports the Earth is flat. I guess another conspiracy theory, eh? Now, on the other end of the spectrum are people who won't believe anything unless direct proof is given to them. These people are called skeptics. You say, now, don't touch that chair because it has fresh paint on it. And guess what happens? Unfortunately, there are many people on this end of the spectrum as well. And to be fair, most of us have a mixture of some of those traits inside of our own hearts, including the disciples of Jesus. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus had just appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And they were astonished and they were filled with joy to see their Savior risen and in the flesh, all except Thomas. He was absent. Now, we are not told why Thomas wasn't present, only that he wasn't there. And when others told him they had seen the Lord, listen to what Thomas says. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Thomas was skeptical. And a week later, Jesus appeared to them again, this time with Thomas present. And Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas responds, and we just covered this lesson in confirmation class this morning. Thomas responds with one of the clearest and most profound statements of faith in the entire Bible. Thomas then says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, because of this incident with Thomas, we even coined into our English language a famous saying called Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. I sometimes think he gets a bad rap. What would have happened if Thomas would have been there the first time and say Philip wasn't there? Would we now be using the expression doubting Philip? No, we can't say of course, but probably the incident would have been similar. But you see, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, having been born in the flesh and walked our world as a human himself, knew our human condition and knew that we needed proof of his resurrection. And so that's why, have you ever asked yourself the question, why didn't Jesus just go right back to the Father after Easter Sunday, as I'm sure he would have preferred to? Instead, out of love for us, he stayed for a while so that people could be absolutely certain he rose from the grave, so that they and we could believe his promise that one day he'll come back and take us to where he is. Now, why is it so important that we're certain of Jesus' resurrection? And that's why this sermon on the Sunday after Easter is such a challenge. What do you say after Easter? Try this on for size. I would submit to you that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the historical fact upon which the Christian church stands or falls. Without the resurrection, simply put it, there is no Christian faith. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul says. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. These are strong words from St. Paul that tell us in no uncertain terms the importance of the resurrection. Now, the two verses that we read at the end of John's gospel lesson for today are meant to give us great comfort as Christians. Listen to what John says in chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now, the skeptic in us points and asks the question, why didn't John give us more than if Jesus did many other signs? Wouldn't it be nice, some people argue, if we had maybe 10 more chapters tacked on to the end of the Gospel of John to tell us everything Jesus did after his resurrection? Well, it could be nice. But I really wonder if it would make much difference. We can be content that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Gospel of John, saw fit to inspire John to write what he wrote, and that it is enough. The disciples, to whom these signs were given, were to be the preachers of Christ's resurrection to the world. They were the witnesses that were given the proofs. And Scripture tells us they had proofs in abundance. We'll get to that in just a moment. If this were simply a human account, I suspect we might have had additional chapters added to the end of John, maybe filled with depositions and affidavits in effort to prove in a legal court Jesus' resurrection. But Scripture is not a human account. It's a divine history. And so the evangelist gives to us what amounts to a competent proof, sufficient to convince those who are willing to be taught, and enough to condemn those who were obstinate in their unbelief. If what we have in Scripture, and we do, is enough to satisfy the believer, then writing more really wouldn't make a difference. And neither would it be enough or even more to convince those who simply reject it. Being a divine manuscript, there's no effort on the part of the writers of John's gospel to gain credit for himself. It's the Holy Spirit who works faith in the heart of those who believe. If Scriptures were really written for the purposes of entertainment, then maybe the stories could have been embellished with all kinds of flowery language and gross exaggerations. But it was not written for these purposes. The stated reason For the purpose of Scripture and Jesus' resurrection being recorded, John tells us in the next verse. Listen to what John says. But these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Some people make books and write books for the purpose of making money and becoming famous. Modern day authors like, John Grisham, Stephen King, pump out one or maybe two books a year to increase the size of their bank accounts. But John didn't write the gospel for any of these purposes. He wrote it to increase the size of God's kingdom. Listen again to what John says. Jesus did many other signs that are not recorded in this book, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The only fame the apostles of our Lord received, including John, was a life of persecution and hardship. And John is speaking directly to you and me in this passage, and to everybody else who has read it over the ages. John didn't say, but these things are written so that some people might believe. He says, as he points directly to us, these things are written so that you might believe. And did you notice John uses the word signs when he refers to the things that Jesus did on earth? The other gospel writers use words like miracles or wonders, but John uses the word sign. What is a sign? A sign is something that points to something else. Beverly often tells me when we're traveling that women are better at following signs and directions than men are. In our case, she's absolutely right. Signs, though, point the way. And we need signs to help us find what we're really looking for. John says Jesus gives us signs. John tells us Jesus did many other signs in his ministry, both before his death and afterward. And John says, you know what? I just recorded a few of them. But we have many accounts of what Jesus did after his resurrection in other parts of Scripture. Consider these. We have the accounts here in John's Gospel where Jesus speaks to the disciples one day, and then a week later to Thomas, and then a week later to some of the disciples when they got a great catch of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And he comes to them in all of the Gospels, including on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Mark and Luke. And all four Gospels have the account of the empty tomb and Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Matthew and Mark and Luke give us an account of Jesus' ascension into heaven, with Matthew recording Jesus' famous words of the Great Commission to spread the gospel to all nations. But it doesn't stop there. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, listen to what we have. Luke writes, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And in Acts 10, when Peter is talking to Cornelius, listen to what Peter says. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by everyone, but by witnesses that God had chosen, by us who ate and drank with him when he rose from the dead. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, to the other 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. Now, I could give you many more examples, but this should be plenty. So then why is it so many people refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come to earth in human flesh, died and risen in victory over sin, death, and the devil. Well, a guy like Dan Brown and his book, The Da Vinci Code, don't have the exclusive rights on people who have tried to say over the centuries, Jesus' resurrection just didn't happen. Right from the beginning, there were all kinds of naysayers who have tried to explain away the reality of the resurrection. Today, we're going to briefly deal with just four of them, and I'm going to go rapid fire. Number one. One of the oldest ones is called the unknown tomb theory. In this theory, they try to say that the disciples of Jesus forgot where his tomb was. So they found a different one that was empty and claimed that belonged to Jesus. Well, considering the fact that the women prepared Jesus' body, and the fact that the Jewish leaders were so scared the disciples would come and take his body, they convinced Pilate to post guards over the tomb. I think it's safe to assume the disciples knew where that tomb was. Here's number two. The account of the guards posted to the tomb also debunks another theory that tries to cast doubt on the resurrection. This theory is called the theft theory, in which it's alleged that the disciples came and stole the body to fake the resurrection. Now, even if they had been able to get by these faithful Roman guards and somehow roll the stone away unnoticed, I don't think these disciples of our Lord would be willing to die horrible martyr deaths in order to promote a lie. The steadfast commitment of these disciples of Jesus to go to the uttermost ends of the earth, to live in abject poverty, to be persecuted by the Romans, and for every apostle except for John to die a horrible death for their faith, it should be evidence enough that they would not be willing to die for the sake of a lie. Thirdly, some have suggested the disciples were just hallucinating when they saw Jesus after his death. Now, I suppose if Jesus had just appeared to one person, and just once, this might make some sense. But as we have seen from the testimony of Scripture, Jesus appeared to various people over a 40-day period. It's not reasonable to believe that all these people were hallucinating when it says especially 500 people at one time. Another popular theory is called the swoon theory. By the way, have any of you heard of any of these theories before? Yes? No? The swoon theory is the next one. This one says that Jesus wasn't really dead when he was buried. The shock and the loss of blood resulted through his crucifixion caused him to black out. And later, the swoon theory says he simply woke up and left, fading into history. Huh. How could someone who was half dead get out of his burial wrappings, by himself roll away a huge stone, and sneak past two Roman guards? It's pretty ridiculous. So we get to the most important question of the sermon. So why do these people expend so much time and energy coming up with all these half-baked theories that Jesus didn't really rise? Quite simply, they are scared. You see, if you admit that Jesus rose from the grave in victory, then you have to admit that he is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, God in human flesh, come to our world. And if you admit that there's a God who created you, then guess what? You're not in charge anymore. Your life and all you have belongs to God, not to you. And losing this authority scares the daylights out of our sinful human pride. Pride, the original sin, the thing that makes us say, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. Thank you very much. right. Just like a half-dead man can roll away a stone and burst through Roman guards. Friends, the resurrection of our Lord is not just a doctrine or a theory. It's not a hoax perpetuated by a few for financial gain. It is a documented historical fact. Jesus rising from the dead means that we too as believers will one day rise from our graves and live with him forever in paradise. What do you think we're gathering for this next Saturday? In the memorial service of Violet's dear husband, Edward Haas, we come to proclaim, he is risen! Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. For since death came through a man, speaking of Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen once again to what John the Apostle writes in the reading for today. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He is risen. In the name of Jesus. Amen.